in these days we take a little section from the Sermon on the Mount every day and ponder it. We could read the whole sermon at once. In fact, it's a good idea to do that sometimes, read those three chapters from Matthew's Gospel in one sweep. It doesn't take very long. It's only a couple of pages. But it's the church's wisdom and the liturgical approach is to take a little piece at a time. And there's a great wisdom in this because this is profound writing. This is extraordinary, revolutionarily profound literature. So it's something like a very fine wine. Yeah, you could drink the whole glass at once, but that's not how you're supposed to drink wine, right? You drink a little bit at a time so that you can savor it and get the benefit of it. These chapters from Matthew's Gospel have had extraordinary impact on the history of the world. For example, Gandhi thought that the Sermon on the Mount was one of the most extraordinary things written. And he wasn't even a Christian. It became part of the source of his own approach to dealing with social problems. Anyway, in today's section from the Sermon on the Mount, we read about the three disciplines which we normally associate with Lent, right? Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And this gospel is always read on Ash Wednesday, first day of Lent. So, and almost everybody goes to Mass on Ash Wednesday. So almost everybody who's a Christian or Catholic knows this gospel and knows that these three practices are basic to Christian life: prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows that there's something in the Christian life which connects us to God, that is prayer, and that we have to have that. There's something in the Christian life which connects us to others or puts us at the service of others, almsgiving, and we have to have that. And there's something in the Christian life which requires that we discipline ourselves, this is where fasting comes in, so that we can love God and love our neighbor. So these three are all necessary. Probably we would benefit from taking just one of the three at a time, or maybe in another occasion we could just focus on one at a time, but we all have all three together in this gospel. I'll just pick out this aspect of this, of these three disciplines, and that is that they are ordinarily hidden. And Jesus makes quite a thing of this, that the right way to pray and fast and give alms is to do it in a hidden way, do it away from the view of others. Which tells us that the real value in these practices is not in their external fulfillment. In fact, if we do these things only in order to be seen, well, then we're hypocrites. Jesus says it clearly, again and again. If you want to be a hypocrite, do these things for people to see. Because that's not what they're all about. It doesn't mean that someone might see us fasting or giving alms or praying. Okay, of course, I mean, we're in the world and people see what we do. But that's not the reason why we do them, in order to gain the approval of others. These three practices, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, are essentially done before the eyes of our Father in heaven, and He's the one who repays us. So this tells us, or reminds us, that there is another dimension to life, another level of life, a higher level of life, which is the more important level. It's a good reminder because it can seem like the only level is what we see. That's what we see. That's what we experience. And it can seem like praying or fasting or almsgiving doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's a waste of time. And there are plenty of people who will tell us, you're wasting your time. The idea that everything we do has to have some visible effect is a terrible idea to live by. In fact, it's a very burdensome to be trying to live up to the demand of impressing people all the time. It's very freeing to know that the essential value of what we do is not even visible. It's very freeing because then we don't have to impress anybody. No one even has to know. In fact, we ourselves can't see the value of these three disciplines. They're so hidden that we ourselves don't know. Imagine you make a holy hour. You don't know what effect of that holy hour is on yourself, on your loved ones, on the course of history. We don't know. Only God knows. If you make some act of self-denial, some practice of fasting, or something to not do what your flesh demands, who knows what fruit that will bear? We don't know. Only God knows. So it's a good thing to be reminded of this hidden level of these essential practices. Not only that there is a hidden level, but that it's the more important level, and it's the level that God sees, and it's on the basis of what he sees that he repays us. That's a beautiful thing to know. It undercuts the tendency we have to focus on external things, and also the danger of discouragement when we don't see effect, or when it seems like we're wasting our time or spinning our wheels and nothing's happening. Well, that's because we don't see it. It doesn't mean it's not happening. Today's saint, Saint Romuald, had a profound sense of this. He was a hermit, spent years in seclusion, praying, fasting, almsgiving, dedicating himself to the hidden life. And he founded a community, which still exists, the Camaldolese hermits, who still do this, and no one sees them. Have you ever seen a Camaldolese monk? I never have. I mean, they're hidden. But it doesn't matter that they're hidden. In fact, they're supposed to be hidden because they're applying this gospel to their whole way of life. Now, that's a rare vocation, but it's a beautiful one, and a reminder of the power of praying and fasting and almsgiving, the hidden power. Okay, let's take a look at the mysterious figure of Elijah. Again, we get to the end of Elijah's life here in today's first reading. It's in the second book of Kings now. Elijah is a prophet, and a prophet is someone who lives on two levels. He's a man like us. He lives in the world like us. But he's also a representative of God, a spokesman of God. So he has to have this level, a higher level, that is more mysterious to us. And Elijah's one of the greatest examples of this. They're walking along, and Elijah knows that he's going to be taken up, whatever that means. So he's walking along with his successor, Elisha, and he says to Elisha, you stay here, I'm going to the other side of the Jordan. Now, there's a lot of symbolic language here. Remember, the Jordan is the boundary line between the Promised Land and outside the Promised Land, right? Every river is a kind of boundary, right? I mean, that's God's way of drawing a line in the land. We have a boundary right here. Let's see, where is it? That way, the Sopote River. It's walking distance from here. If you cross that river, you're in Cavite. Well, why? Well, because that's the boundary. It's a river. Now, if you want to cross over, well, we have a bridge now, but to cross a river is always a little bit of a challenge because flowing water. How does Elijah cross the river? He takes his mantle, which is the sign of his prophetic mission. He rolls it up and he hits the water. Try that sometime. You'll just get a wet piece of clothing. It's not going to stop the water. But in Elijah's case, the water stops, the river stops, and he and Elisha cross over on dry ground. So again, this is mysterious business, but we're talking about boundaries, we're talking about two different levels, we're talking about two different planes of existence, and when Elijah crosses over, he's going over to God's side, from this worldly side to the heavenly side. And he tells Elisha, well, you stay here. And Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. I'm fixed not on this life, on this world. I'm fixed on the heavenly mission, which I have received from God through you, Elijah. And so he says, when Elijah says, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to fulfill this mission which you have. The most mysterious part of this reading is this. As they walked on conversing, a flaming chariot and flaming horses came between them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. I don't know what that means. I don't have an explanation for that. That's a mysterious event in the Bible. One way to ponder this, first of all, Elijah went to heaven, whatever it means, and however that happens. I don't know what flaming horses look like. But one of the ways to interpret this or to ponder this is to remember that prophets and all prophecy all point toward Jesus Christ. That's what prophecy is about. And Elijah himself is a preparation for John the Baptist, and John the Baptist himself is the final preparation for the coming of the Messiah. So this mysterious event of Elijah going up to heaven is a foreshadowing of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And the ascension, remember, is our assurance of the connection between our earthly life and heaven. It's the assurance that humanity is made for heaven. This is our destiny. We are here now, but we are only passing through. We're made for glory. We ourselves have a flaming chariot and flaming horses awaiting us, symbolically. Because how do you get to heaven? God has to take us there. But that's what he wants. So to read this as a prophetic sign, rather than try to figure it out literally, what exactly happened, I don't know. But it's a sign of the transfer from this world to the next world, of the glorification of our humanity, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why we can be sure of it. If it was only Elijah, we would be left scratching our heads. I don't know. But we're not scratching our heads when it comes to Jesus, because Jesus is God and man. He has united heaven and earth, and he's the guarantee. He's the bridge. Jesus doesn't have to strike the water. He's a bridge, and he's the connection for us between where we are now and where God wants us to go, heaven. Okay, the last point about this is that after Elijah goes to heaven, what happens to Elisha, the successor? Well, he gets the mantle. He has the mission, the earthly mission now, because Elijah's gone. He's completed his work. But Elisha has this mission. He takes up the mantle, goes to the river. What does he do? Rolls up the mantle, hits the water, divides the water again, and he crosses back over, meaning from the heavenly realm back down to the earthly realm where everybody else is, because that's where the mission has to continue. And this is a reminder to us that for all our desire for glory and for all our assurance of our destiny, we still have work to do here. While we're here, we have to do our work here. We don't just sit around waiting to be taken up in a chariot. No, we go forth with the mission that has been entrusted to us, however hidden it might be, however insignificant it might look to the world, and that's what we do here. So it's a great lesson, not only about the mysterious lives of the prophets and the fulfillment of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. It's a practical lesson to us. What do? Well, we get up in the morning and pray. We fast, we serve, we discipline ourselves, we apply ourselves to our duties, we take care of our responsibilities, because that's the mission God has given us, and we trust that God will bring a real fulfillment to all our efforts, and eventually we'll meet Elijah and John the Baptist, and especially Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So, readings that lift up our minds and hearts to God and to our true destiny in glory.